You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
This is from the classic musical Fiddler on the Roof that I am not going to dance. Not this time, anyway. I actually have not watched that movie, and so I thought I should start watching it as part of my television heritage. But I want to share with you a story about a dad, and this is, you know, totally a hybrid made-up story, but it's a good story because it is, you know. It's about a dad who was teaching his daughter how to make bread. And when he was, you know, showing her how to do it, and he took the bread and got the dough and mixed it all up and showed her how to add the quantities of the different things. And then they would mix the dough up, and I'll take these off just so I can actually do this. And they would take the dough. Now, this is obviously a pre-made bread. It does not come like this naturally. It does not grow like this on trees. It's on a bush. It's on the bread bush. You just pluck it off. But anyway, so he's telling his daughter how to make this bread, and so he gets the dough, put all the ingredients in, kneads it together, and then puts it into the pan, and then takes off the ends, and throws them away. And then he takes the bread then he gets his oven mitts on and takes the bread and puts it into the oven to bake, and it comes out perfectly sliced. But he puts it in the oven to bake, and as this is cooking, his daughter says, you know, Dad, like, why did you cut off the ends of the bread and throw it away? And the dad says, well, I don't know. That's how my mom always did it. Why don't we go ask your grandma? Because she taught me how to make bread, and we would bake and cut off the ends, throw it away, and put it. And so he says, okay. And so they go to her grandma, to the dad's mom, and says, hey, mom, you know what's the deal here? I'm showing my daughter how to make bread, and we did the thing, the kneading, and put all the stuff together, and then we cut off the ends and threw it away, and then put it in the pan. And he says, you know, why did you do that, mom? What's all that about? And she said, well, I don't know. It was my mom that taught me how to make bread, and so that's what she always did when she showed me. She cut off the ends and make the bread. And so the dad and the daughter said, well, let's go talk to your great grandma. Let's find out from her. She's older now. She's not making bread like she did as a younger lady, but she's in her older years. And they say, you know, grandma, you know, I was showing my daughter how to make bread, and we put the ingredients together and mixed it up and kneaded it and did the whole thing. But then we cut off the edges and threw them away. And my daughter was just wondering, why do we do that? And she says, you throw away the ends? He says, yeah, because that's how you taught me. And she said, well, that was just because my pan was never big enough to fit the whole thing. And so I cut off the ends so it would fit into the pan. And so here you have this generational tradition, this family tradition that has gone on. And the first time, it actually had a purpose. But as that tradition continued on, it didn't. And it had no meaning and no value. And so this morning, as we are on, week three of this church club series, looking at what makes a church, the church, the church, what makes MC3 what we are, who we are as a church. And I want to talk about this idea. Here's the point that I want you to get when it comes to what a church is and what a club is. In a club, people attend when it's convenient. And we've talked about this for these last couple weeks, comparing a church to a club and how a church is not a club. And how in a club, people will attend, they will show up when it's convenient. Last week we talked about, you know, people will see each other. We talked about prime groups and community and that relationship and how people will just see each other, you know, once or twice a month, every once in a while at a meeting. Well, in a club, people attend when it's convenient. All right, it's time for my monthly club meeting. And, oh, you know what? It's raining. Can't go. I don't really want to go anyway, so I'll just skip it. Or, you know, do you hear that? I'm pretty sure there's a tickle in my throat. So, and who wants to go to this meeting anyway? So it's just not convenient, so I'm not going to go. But this is the church. And in the church, people are drawn to worship. And if what church is to you, and I'm not just saying MC3, I'm saying the church universal, as we talked about. Anybody that's a follower of Jesus, any group of followers of Jesus that gather together are the church. And if church is just a club to you, you'll just come when it's convenient. I got nothing better to do, or I'm feeling a little down today, and maybe it'll make me feel better, or vice versa. I'm feeling down today, so I'm not going to show. And the difference between that and the church is that when it comes to gathering together in worship, we should be drawn to worship. We should be drawn to Jesus, to praising Him for all that He has done. And if you're showing up out of tradition and just kind of like, well, this is what we do. It's Sunday. We do our thing. And maybe your tradition is once a month. Maybe your tradition is every week. Maybe your tradition is twice a year, Christmas and Easter. And then you're like, what? You don't have a Christmas service? Sorry, you're just going to have to get your club somewhere else. But this idea of coming together and being drawn into worship, we should want to be here, not out of a sense of duty or obligation or guilt or expectation, but because, wow, I get the opportunity to join together with brothers and sisters in Jesus and praise the Lord of the universe who died for me. That is what this is all about. That's what this gathering is all about. It's so that we can worship Jesus, not so that we can just check off our club thing or go through our tradition and say, well, this is our tradition. That's what we do. And sometimes, you know, I don't know what your family background is, but we have family traditions. And you're going to get a chance to talk about them this week in your prime group. Maybe you have some crazy family traditions. But in a family tradition, sometimes it's really strong and sometimes it's not. And sometimes you're like, you know what? There's really no need to keep this tradition, so we're not. And if that's the way you view worship, if that's the way you view gathering, and I'm talking Sunday morning right now. Now, the church is a lot more. We've talked about this before. You are in a building. You are not in a church. You are sitting next to the church. We are the church. And worship is a part of what the church is. And we'll come back to that a little bit later as we talk about the very first week of this series and who we are as MC3. But understand that worship is something we should be drawn to. It's not just something we attend. And if we need to understand that distinction, because it's huge. It's huge. So, instead of just throwing away the ends, maybe we should actually plug in and be drawn in to worship. So I want to look at that here in a passage in Matthew chapter 15. So the house lights are going to come on. If you've got a paper Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 15. If you have, go back one slide. No, stay right there. You're right where you're supposed to be. If you have the YouVersion app, it is a free app for every device. Tap on New Testament, tap on Matthew, and we're going to be then tap on 15. We're going to be reading verses 1 through something, 9. So just read with me, and then we'll kind of come back and break this down a little bit without any dancing or rapping. Some Pharisees and teachers of religious law now arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They asked him, "Why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand washing before they eat." Jesus replied, "Well, and why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God?" Drop the mic right there. "For instance, God says, honor your father and mother. And anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, it's all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you. For I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents. And so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. Goes on, you hypocrites. But he doesn't say it that way because there's an exclamation point there. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. For he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce. For they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. So let's look at this. And again, when it comes to traditions and the idea of cutting off the ends and saying, okay, why do we do that? Why do we do it? We've always done it that way. This is the way it is. I do my thing. I check my card. I punch my card. I check off the thing that I have to do. I go to my club thing once a month, once every couple of weeks. But I want to look at this idea of cutting off the ends and talk about one thing here. And I want to be clear. Traditions are not evil. Traditions are not bad in themselves. So don't walk out of here and be like, oh, man, we used to go to church on Christmas Eve. Guess we shouldn't go to church on Christmas Eve. Like, no, that's cool. Like, that's okay. Traditions aren't bad. Can we go to the next slide, please? But I want to talk about specifically what makes a good tradition, what makes a bad tradition. And if you, again, just as we've already said, if you think that worship, attending a Sunday morning worship service or experience, as we call it, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, if you consider that church, just check, you've missed it. That is not a healthy tradition. So, first of all, there's some things that Jesus teaches in this passage. The first thing he says is that traditions without purpose are pointless. Traditions without purpose are pointless. So if there is a tradition and it has no purpose, it's pointless. Cutting the ends off the bread was great for great-grandma, but beyond that, it was pointless. Especially if it was pointed at the end. Then you cut off the ends and it'd be pointless. But anyway, so traditions without purpose are pointless. And that's what Jesus is explaining here the context of the passage here in verses 1 to 2. So, first of all, Jesus has been out doing his thing. He has got followers. Next slide, please. He has got followers that are following him. And the fancy church word for followers is disciple. That he has people that are following him. And he is leading as their teacher, as their rabbi, as their guide, and going through the area, the land of Israel, and teaching, healing people, miracling, doing all sorts of crazy things. And the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders, and then it says the teachers of religious law, which your translation, your Bible might say scribe, because what these guys were is that their job was just to continue to rewrite the Bible. They did not have photocopy. They did not have digital transfer. They did not have save as PDF. And so they would have to physically rewrite it. And so the scribes, their job was just to rewrite it very meticulously. And because they wrote it very meticulously, they knew it. Like if I asked you, hey guys, you know, I need you to write down the manual for the instructions on, you know, your car and all the details. If you had to rewrite it over and over, you would know all the ins and outs of it, whether it was exciting or not. If you're intending to turn, please use your turn signal. Good to know. Thanks. And so that's who these guys were. And so they were the ones that people would ask, you know, what does this mean? And so the Pharisees and teachers of religious law, these scribes, they were the ones kind of in charge of religion, of the area. They were the ones doing their thing. And they didn't like this Jesus because he was ruining their tradition. They were in control. They were in charge. They had created rules and lists of rules that people needed to follow. And if you didn't follow their list of rules like they did perfectly, then you're out. You know, you're not honoring to God. And it became this whole thing of traditions. So they hear Jesus is doing this thing. Word is getting around. People are starting to follow Jesus. People are starting to listen to Jesus. This is messing up their control. And so it says that they arrived. They actually sent people from Jerusalem to go see this Jesus. We need to talk, Jesus. It's time to have a sit down. And they say to him, why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? And it's interesting, the New Testament, this book, was written by Matthew, and the language they spoke when they wrote was Greek. And so he wrote this in Greek, and this age-old tradition, the word means our own thing. It's our own tradition. They didn't even try to make it, dress it up with like spiritual, Jesus-y, or not Jesus, they didn't like Jesus, spiritual, Bible-y stuff. They're like, why do your people not obey the traditions that we invented? And says, for they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand washing before they eat. Now, please, especially if you happen to be a male, well, I'll just say all males, but generally teenage and down, please wash your hands before you eat. Please wash your hands before you use, after you use the restroom. Please do that. Especially on Sunday mornings, you're going around hugging, shaking hands. Didn't wash my hands. Not obeying that age-old tradition. Please, no, that's not what we're talking about here. The issue was that this was a ceremonial thing for them, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, to show everyone how spiritual they are. And they had this religious, it was a ritual hand washing. And they honestly didn't actually wash their hands. There was no soap involved, first of all. And it wasn't even an issue of actually trying to cleanse their hands. It was just kind of a ceremonial thing. They would dip their hands in water and spit. And then they would actually, it would continue beyond their hands to all of their eating utensils. And it was just to show everyone, look how spiritual I am. I am rinsing and washing everything that I eat. God loves me. Don't you do this every time? Because God doesn't love you if you don't. And that was the way they worked it. And Jesus actually called them on it later. He's like, look, you guys wash the outside of the bowls, but the inside is dirty. And that's where it counts. And he was talking about them as a metaphor. So that's this idea. And so Jesus right away said, look, just the implication going on here is Jesus told his followers, you don't need to follow this tradition. It's pointless. And if that had, there's no purpose to it. It was just a tradition designed to make people seem superior to other people. And Jesus says no to his followers. Don't do this thing. And that's just the kind of the first context of what's going on here is that they're saying you don't have to do this. And so he allows them to ignore this tradition and also that this wasn't rooted in worship. The ceremony, like the Pharisees like to say that this ceremonial washing was, look how God loves us and how much we are honoring God. And she's like, that's not honoring God. That's just doing your thing, your man-made tradition that you're following. And here's the thing that's so important about what we're talking about this morning. Because we are quick, and everybody around the Pharisees knew this, we are quick to see through pointless traditions. Especially, you know, each generation. If you were following a tradition that was your parents' generation, you were very much likely to question, why do we even do this? What's the point? And if you think a tradition is pointless, guess what happens? You stop doing it. We do. I mean, you might do it for great-great-grandmama because she really wants you to do this thing. That's fine. I'll do it. Whatever. But in general, we see through things that are pointless. We see through things that have no purpose. And if we see worship, if we see church gathering together as the church to worship, as a tradition, and then we go, you know what? What's the value in that? Then we're quickly to go, you know what? I'm just not going to show. And I don't blame you. Like, don't waste your time. There's plenty of things you can waste your time on. I mean, we got Facebook. That's great. Pinterest. Tell you how perfect you're not. But so Jesus was like, look, if it has no purpose, it's pointless. So don't do it. So the second thing then, we have traditions without purpose are pointless. Traditions without obedience are offensive. And that's the other thing. If your tradition is I'm showing up and God is pleased because I checked my box, I made it to the building, I showed up and did my thing, you've missed it. You're just being offensive to God because it's not about just following the tradition. It's about, as we'll see in a moment, it's about worship. It's about our hearts. And so Jesus, like I said, he totally calls the Pharisees out. They come to him and say, Jesus, why don't you follow our traditions? Well, then says Jesus replied, and why do you, next slide, why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? He's not vague or gray here. He's like, your traditions, oh, you mean the traditions that are actually violating God's commandments? And they're like, what are you talking about, Jesus? Oh, let me give you an example. The Ten Commandments. Let's just start from the top. Number five, honor your father and mother. Like, if you're going to be a religious leader, a Jewish religious leader in this time, they know the Ten Commandments and then the 400 some other laws that they've added to it. And so he calls them right there on the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. And then another passage says, anyone who speaks disrespectfully of your father or mother must be put to death. So, okay, yeah, all right, Jesus. Yeah, we know that one. It's one of those 10 things. And then he goes on and says, but you guys say it's all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you. For I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. Now, let's just kind of pause for a moment. Doesn't Jesus say that we need to kind of turn our backs on family if we're going to follow God with our whole heart? Doesn't he say we need to be willing to give up everything for the sake of following Jesus? Doesn't he say that, you know, we need to be willing to you know, if our mother or father or children or whatever say, no, I'm after Jesus and I can't just be tied up by these other things? And the answer is yes. And that's for a whole other talk. But that's not what the Pharisees were getting at here. Because they found a loophole. They found a loophole in the law, and it was this idea of saying, well, if I'm devoting it to God, I mean, come on, Mom. I know I would give this to you, but don't you want me to honor God with my great resources? What's Mom going to say? Like, oh, no. No, no, you should give that to me instead of God. Like, it's a catch-22. But here's the crazy part about this rule, and it's not in the passage, but the context of this rule in the history of the way these Pharisees did this rule was that if you vow something to God, let's say this chair, which, you know, if your mom is, I don't know, let's say she just had surgery. We had a lot of that going on. You know, say your mom had surgery too, and she could sure use a chair. Doesn't have a chair at her house. You've got a chair. It's an extra chair, as a matter of fact. And Mom's like, hey, that's a nice chair you got there. Why, yes, it is. Unfortunately, Mom, this chair is devoted to God. Like to help you out, but I vowed this to God. Okay. What's the next step? Oh, it'll just stay here in my house, being devoted to God. If I need a seat, I'll sit on it, knowing that when the time comes and God needs a chair, I've got one, and it's ready for Him. What are you going to say about that, Mom? There was nothing. There was nothing they could do because they had this loophole that they devoted something to God, and by adding this rule, the rule said, hey, if you say it's devoted to God, you can keep it, you can keep using it, you can keep doing the thing with it, and you don't even have to give it to your parents, and God loves you anyway. And they had found this loophole. And Jesus was like, dude, you're violating God's direct command. You've made this loophole rule. You've got this tradition that says, hey, I can ignore God's command because I added my own rule that kind of gets around this so they could keep it for themselves. And he goes on and says, in this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents. That's what you're saying with this tradition. And so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. Jesus calls them out and says, look, the tradition isn't where it's at. You can do things, but they might not actually be honoring to God. And if you're not obeying in what you're doing, then you're definitely not honoring God. Then you are offensive to God because you've ignored what He has already called us to do. So my question is, what loopholes have you created in your own mind about why you don't need to gather with the church, with brothers and sisters in Jesus to worship? Because it sounds good in your head. You know, it's a pretty good reason. That'll make sense. God's cool with that. It's all right. God knows my heart. He knows how tired I am. He knows how sick I am. God loves me anyway, which He does. So, I'll skip the tradition today. Then you've missed it. Because God wants our obedience. God doesn't want our traditions. God wants our worship. He doesn't want us just going through the motions. And specifically when it comes to gathering with His church, with the people around you to worship Him. So then the third thing is traditions. And this is getting a little rough here. Without emotion are empty. Traditions without emotion are empty. We, when it comes to worship, we need to, and bear with me, guys. We're tough. We're Mifflin County. I say we. You're like, you're not tough. You're not Mifflin County. Okay, I've been here for almost 20 years. Give me a little cred. I'm still not tough. But we need to feel something when it comes to worship. When we understand who we are worshiping and the God of the universe and why we are worshiping Him. You know, we should feel something. Maybe that's a little bit of like, whoa, I need to change this in my life. Maybe it's a just straight up bawling because Jesus has done so much for you and you don't deserve it. Maybe it's thanking Him for what He has brought you through, for how He has provided for you. But it's okay, and not just okay, but expected to feel when it comes to worship. Because if the emotion isn't in it, it's empty and it's just a tradition. And if it's just a tradition, then church is just a club and you don't need to show up because it's wasting your time. There's a lot of other great clubs to be a part of. But this isn't a club. This is the church. The church, as we said the very first week of the series, that Jesus died for. Not because we had to do it. He did it for us. And there was nothing we needed to do. He cleaned us up. There was no initiation requirements, no payments, no dues. He did it all. He paid it all. So that we can be a part of His church and so we can gather to worship. And traditions without motion are empty. And He goes on here then in the last part of the verse. And again, He says, you hypocrites, you're so fake. The Greek word here, hypocrite, is a word that's Hippocrates. And it refers to the masks that the actors used to wear in the Greek theater. That was the name of the actual mask. That was a Hippocrates. And they would wear the mask. And you probably have seen something similar with the tragedy and comedy masks that you sometimes see with that. It was the mask. And Jesus says, you're just wearing a bunch of masks. You go through your traditions. You check off the thing on your list. You punch your card. You show up for your club. But there's no heart there. You're just going through the motions. You're cutting off the ends of the bread, tossing them out, and you don't really care. Why? He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. Old Testament reference here. And Jesus says, this is what Isaiah said. He wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. What does that look like? That looks like it needs to come out of here. And I'm not here to call you out. We just sang a bunch of worship songs, and you probably used your lips. But was your heart in it? And I'm not saying that every moment needs to be this spiritual burning bush kind of, whoa, God is here. It's true, but it doesn't, like, you don't have to be like, wow, today's kind of rough. I just need to soak in some Jesus. Hey, that's okay. But if it's just a matter of, all right, how many more songs do we got so I can get out of here? When's this guy going to stop talking so I can go watch football? But it's okay because the Giants aren't going to beat the Cowboys until tonight. So you got plenty of time to watch the game that really counts. But anyway, but kind of this going through the motion, going through the... Love you, Eric. Love you, Don. Going through the motions is not what it's about. He says it's about our hearts. Don't give me your lip service. Don't say it. Don't talk about it. Live it. Express it. Feel it. He goes on and says their worship is a farce. Like, this is Jesus. Can you imagine? And this is, that's a nice Greek translation. My translation would be, your worship is a bunch of crap. It's a lie. It's fake. I mean, do you understand what Jesus is saying here? And He didn't say crap. Don't say crap. But that's what it's like. He's just smacking them upside the face and saying, look, your worship, as you call it, it is fake. You have missed it. God wants our hearts. He wants our emotion. He wants our feeling. He says they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. this is way bigger than a club, than going through the motions, than you know what, I got something else coming up, I'm not going to do it. Worship is not about the externals. It's about our hearts. And you know, we're not necessarily a very expressive culture, not a very expressive church, but, you know, even raising your hand, like, don't raise your hand and be like, hey, everybody look at me, I'm worshiping. If your heart's not there, then keep your hands down. And maybe just we need to stop singing the words until we can say, Jesus, this is worship that I'm about to enter into. And understand, I'm just talking about singing. Like, worship is way beyond that. Worship is how we live our lives. Romans 12:1, Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, you guys, our lives should be living sacrifices, living acts of worship. Everything we do should be worship. But Jesus says, it's about your hearts. It's not about looking good on the outside. We can polish up. And let's be honest, guys, MC3, we don't polish up very well. There's a lot of people that polish up a lot better than us. It's okay, because it's not about polishing up. I did have someone ask me yesterday if I actually polished my head. Now, this is just natural, nasty greasiness. But you know what I'm saying? Like, that's what God wants. He wants our hearts. And so we need to feel when it comes to emotion, when it comes to worship, sorry. It's okay. And let me just be straight. It requires some vulnerability. And you can't be concerned with people around you going, what's that guy doing? His eyes are shut. What kind of man is he? What's that person doing? She's crying. No, like, it's okay. It's not okay. It's not just okay, but it's expected that we feel when we worship. Because Jesus wants our hearts. So, traditions without purpose are pointless. Traditions without obedience, here we go, are offensive. Traditions without emotion are empty. The point is, traditions themselves aren't bad, and you guys can chew on this in your prime groups this week. But traditions that have become for the sake of tradition, and when our worship has become a tradition, and we have made God and the church into a club, then there's no reason to do it. And I'm telling you, it is not worth it. I was just talking to someone yesterday, and they're like, all right, man, you've been there for 7 years. You ready to be done? It's a long time for a pastor to be at a church. No. Man, this thing is just getting started. This is what God is doing, and it's not about going through the motions and the tradition, like checking my, okay, how close am I to retirement? Like, I'm not going to be here in 10 years, at least not in this role, because I want to hand off to the next generation. Spoiler alert, sorry. Not sure what that's going to look like, how that's going to happen, but I don't want to be a 78-year-old pastor leading MC3. But that's an aside issue. What I'm saying is that this isn't about me, and it's about our traditions and our rituals and our just rules and going through those things. It's about following Jesus with our hearts. It's about loving Him with everything we've got. And so in a church or in a club, people attend when it's convenient. And if you've made worship a club, then if you don't show up, it's not a big deal. Nobody misses you. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week when we talk about caring. Because we also assume that, well, if I'm not here, no one's going to miss my involvement. No one's going to miss it if I don't serve. Oh, you are so wrong. But in the church, people are drawn to worship. And that's my question is, are you drawn to worship? Do you come excited, anticipating, saying, wow, I can't wait till this morning. I can't wait till Sunday so that I can be fed, so I can learn, so I can grow, so I can worship, so I can express, so I can be challenged, so I can have a rest, so I can be encouraged, like whatever. All of that comes into what worship is. And right now, as I'm teaching, this is also worship. Giving, as we talked about in our offer series almost a year ago now, giving is worship. All of these things are worship, and the issue isn't the amount of money that goes into the bucket. It's not about how big, thick, fat, gigantic your Bible is. It's not about how many notes you take, which I'm just shocked you guys take notes. Like, I got nothing to offer. Just read the Bible. But it's not about, it's about what our hearts are, where our hearts are. And if you're like, yeah, look at me, I've got 17 pages of notes. I transcribed everything Sean said. Then I whittled out all the things that were important, and I have 2 pages. Then I whittled out the things that actually were not very good, and I have 2 words. But But you know what I'm saying? Like, it's not about those outward things. It's about the heart. And it's about being drawn to worship. It's about anticipating. It's about looking forward to what God has for us. Looking forward to being able to worship Him. So I'm going to jump over to what we talked about the very first week of this series the beginning of September. And if you go to mc3church.org, click on Listen to the Point, you can listen to the first week of this. But we talked about this idea of who MC3 is. And if you've been here for, at this point, you know, a few months, well, at this point, if you've been here for a week, you've heard this. But this is who we are. And we come back to this over and over and over again. And I think at this point, at the very least, I know we've taught it 7 times because we've been going for about 7 years. We've done it more than that as well. But this is who we are. And the quick version is that it came out of this passage in Acts chapter 2, where we said, if we're going to start a church, if we feel like God is leading us to start a church, how did the early church do it? What did the first church look like? And so we went to Acts 2 and said, what is this passage? You know, this is where the description of what the first church looked like. And so we went through, and again, I'm not going to go over all of this in full detail, but we came up with 3 things. Community, we talked about last week. And that's this idea of relationship and connection and being in each other's lives. And so as a church, we started a thing called Prime Groups. And so that's what we talked about. They just began this past week. You can sign up on the table in the lobby, be a part of one, get into other people's lives. And then the second thing we talked about is C2, which we call congregation. This is the idea of gathering for the worship experience. And the third thing we talk about, which we'll get to next week, is C3, which is caring. And we do a thing called C3 Opportunities, which, again, you guys blew it away yesterday with that funeral meal. And we also look at the fact that Jesus says the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second greatest commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And this breaks up evenly in that. So that's who we are. This is what we do. We do 3 things. We do them well. And so I want to talk a little bit about C2 today. This is the congregation, the worship experience. And we call it a worship experience on purpose because we want you to experience worship. We want you to feel something. We don't call it a worship service, and I'm not here to tear down people that call it a worship service, but service comes next week. When we talk about caring, that's what serving is. So I want to talk a little bit about the worship experience, but it comes out of this passage in Acts chapter 2, and here's how we looked at some of the things last week, but the things as far as worship. We saw this early church, they devoted themselves. One thing was the apostles' teaching. So we saw this early church, this first church said, we're going to spend time learning together as a group. And the apostles were the ones at that point that knew the Bible, that had studied. And again, I'm no expert. I've got some degrees in Bible that I've tried to learn some things to be able to share and communicate. And that's the beauty of the church, is that in Prime Groups too, I mean, like, people teach me all the time. But all that to say that, you know, I take the time to study and prepare so that we can learn together. We can be taught together. And then there's a bunch of other things that happen, which we talk about last week or next week. And then it goes on to the second verse, part of the verse there. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And the temple courts were this large gathering place. That's where the early Jewish church started, because the church was originally Jewish people. That was kind of the first people that were part of this church, the church of Jesus. And they meet together regularly in the temple courts. It was a large gathering. And then it says later they spent time praising God. And so we saw all these things and said, you know what it looks like? It looks like the early church spent time worshiping together. I can tell you what it didn't look like, and I'm just going to be straight. They did not sit in chairs in rows. They did not have an excellent PowerPoint presentation, and neither do we. They didn't have air conditioning or heat. They might have gotten dripped on. If you've been here in the winter, you know what that's all about. My point is, like, we've just kind of, things have changed. We've developed traditions, and some of those traditions are part of culture. And if we're trying to reach people with the message of Jesus, sometimes we're going to adapt to our culture. And we'll talk about that in a little bit here, a very, very little bit. And so one of the reasons we created this thing called a worship experience, and it's designed so that we can draw people, so that people can be drawn in to worship. And so this is an environment where we do that. Sometimes we have some fun. Because humor is an emotion. Sometimes we do things that are reflective because introspection and that kind of attitude is an emotion. And that's okay, because we want to experience, we want to worship God. So last week we brought up, when we were talking about prime groups, I brought up Jason Donaldson, who was our prime group coordinator, and asked him some questions, kind of had a mock interview with him about some things related to what makes prime groups and why we do it. And today I want to bring up one of my favorite worship leaders ever, and bring up my wife, Kendra, who happens to be my wife, which I just said that, and talk to her a little bit about what goes into making the worship experience, what it is here. Let's sit. You're sitting there. If you want to sit in this one, don't spin away. Okay. But obviously Kendra is the one that heads up our worship band here. She's our leader and kind of puts everything together. And I wanted you to hear a little bit of her heart about what goes on, because, you know, we know that you guys are all getting paid as professional musicians to come up here and do this every week. And as soon as you're done, you know, you have like other gigs that you need to get to, which is not true. But I want to give everybody a chance to kind of hear your heart and hear what's going on. So I've got some questions when it comes to this worship experience. And I guess the first question is, what goes into a typical Sunday morning?
Well, we start with the point, and that's basically what you saw. I don't know, what's the point?
In a club, people attend when it's convenient.
Yes.
In the church, people are drawn to worship.
Yes.
Did I get it right?
That's okay. The point.
All right.
So we kind of start with that and with the verses surrounding that, and then I will go through the song list that we have and kind of open up the music and look for lyrics that really fit that point, and then just put together. I usually go a series at a time. So if it's a 2-month series, I'll make 8 weeks of song lists to match the points. And then usually I'll pick a couple new songs that I've been looking at and worshiping to at home, or that were given to me by other people that I think will really fit that point. And then I add new songs as we go where they'll fit in. And then so we start with a kind of set list, and then that week, usually on Monday or Tuesday, I put together the order, and I just kind of talk to Sean and find out what extra things, like, are we stomping on balloons, are we baptizing people, are we having communion, and then kind of I work the songs around that based on how high energy they are, whether they're slower, faster, and then the lyrics. And I try to make the songs that most fit the point be right up against the point. And then that goes out to Sean on Monday or Tuesday. He approves it, sends it back to me, and then I send it out to the band. And then we meet on Wednesday evenings and practice, pray together, talk together. And then Sunday morning we meet at 9:15 for a sound check. And that's what goes into the music.
So there's a lot there that happens. You know, it's not just like, hey, do you like this song? Sure, I like that song. I learned it this week. Let's play. Like, there's intentionality, there's purpose. Because everything we do on a Sunday morning, and whether you realize this or not, is for the point of the point, for the purpose of the point. When you walked into this room, you probably heard some country song. I don't even know who it was, Garth Strait, Clyde Brooks, somebody like that, Mr. Dunn, about clubs. And there are all these songs that you would hear on the radio about clubs. And because this series is about church clubs. And we did the fun thing with the stomp. See, he's offended. Sorry, man. Country music, it's just a thing. But it was kind of, it's directed towards that point, and then everything is on purpose. And just so you guys know, and you've heard me talk about the creative team, we usually get together with, it's basically all the team coordinators, a few other individuals that are a part of planning the teaching and things, and we usually meet 2 months ahead of time. So we planned this series, we did this one back in June, I think. Just so we've kind of got, here's where we're going. We meet, how can we communicate this? How can I teach it in a creative way so that people get it? Because we want to engage your hearts. And so if it means that I come up wearing an oven mitts and an apron, and it makes you go, oh, I get that. I remember that story. I remember understanding how that fits what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 15. That's the point. That's the goal. And so we spend time kind of putting all these things together, and we have fun. Sometimes we do serious things. If you guys remember the they were on watch stories where people wrote on the glass last year. I mean, that was powerful. about people in video sharing who would impact and influence their lives. I mean, so there's different things we do just for fun. We did pictures for Christmas last year, family pictures for the rescue series, trying to just kind of, again, bring as many pieces together around this point. And then the band does that as well. Kendra does that, looking through the songs, looking at the lyrics and saying, okay, how does this tie into what we're talking about? And sometimes it works really well. We talk about worship, it's pretty easy, I would assume. Sometimes it's not. So I guess one of the questions, too, is then what? How do you talk about putting the song list together? How do you choose the songs?
I look at lyrics first. There's, you know, it used to be that we were kind of given a set list of songs and they were in a book. And basically there were editors that would go,
A hymnal.
A hymnal.
That's the book you're referring
to.
Okay,
Well, not everybody used a hymnal. There were other songbooks. Some people call them songbooks.
Okay.
Anyway, these days, especially with the internet, we don't have a lot of editors weeding through all of the chaff, as it were, of worship music. And there is a lot of stuff out there. There are thousands of songs out there. And so as new stuff comes along, you know, you kind of get filtered through the websites, kind of filter out the really bad stuff or not meaty stuff, and then kind of the bigger publishers send you the little bit better stuff. But I look at lyrics first. I want to see that it's focused on God and not on us. I want to see that it has a lot of biblical truth built into the lyrics. I want it to be emotive, and I want it to be meaningful, and I really want it to fit the point. So I would say I look first at whether it's biblical, whether it fits our theology, and then how meaty is it? How kind of fluffy is it? And you know, fluffy songs have their place sometimes, but that's kind
of. So and I guess part of that too is that you're not just looking at, like, it doesn't mean that you're looking down on all these other worship leaders in the world that have created music as an expression to God. But as the one leading this group, we want to, you know, if we're going to sing, we want it to matter. We want it to have meaning. We want it to have purpose. And if you want to feel good about something, you know, go out and sing a catchy tune. Go watch, you know, go sing the opening song to Fiddler on the Roof. Like, it's fun, but it's not worship. And, you know, I mean, I'm a big Coldplay, U2 fans, like, that's great, and it's not worship, and so it's a matter of saying, what does this song say, and have giving it some value. So then, I guess you already answered the question about the worship order, that we kind of look at the series, look at the point for the week, and put that together, you know, she puts it together, we consult. I mean, I work with I guess is probably the best word, with many of the ministry team coordinators. Hey, here's what we're thinking about teaching, here's what we're thinking about putting on the Pit Stop app, here's what we're thinking about, these guys are great. They're incredibly gifted people, and keeping everything focused. And of course, if you don't realize this, your kids right now in Ignition are learning that in a club, people come when it's convenient. In the church, people are drawn to worship. And so they're learning through games, through activities, through teaching, through video this week about that idea. And then the Pit Stop app for families at mc3pitstop.org, that this week will then reinforce the same thing, because it's not about learning a million things, because a million things are great, and I'm sure you're all geniuses, and you can handle a million things. But for me, I struggle, we're not joking. What was the point? In a club, people attend when it's convenient. I just struggle even remembering things that short. And people ask me in prime group, so Sean, what was it on Sunday? Like, dude, that was like 3 days ago. I have no clue what I taught on Sunday. And so the point, like, literally is to say, let's focus on one thing and focus on it well, and walk away saying, you know, here's one thing that I think God wants me to do. And that's going to look different for each of you. And that's what prime groups is all about, too, is saying, how do we apply that? Because worship and being drawn to worship might look different for each of you than it does for me. And so that's part of it. Question about this is, why is the music so loud and the lights are so dim? Isn't that just a concert? Go ahead and say, because he told me to.
No. There aren't culturally very many places that people sing in America. It used to be as a group, corporate singing. It used to be the way our culture came around, and you know, people would get together and just sing songs and harmonize and use songbooks, and there are all these old folk songs that people used to sing. But our culture has changed, and we don't do that anymore, unless you were raised in a church. And so, because we want people who were not comfortable walking into a traditional church, and we'd like to reach people who are far from God, we want to make it as immersive and comfortable a format for singing as we can. Like, you know, for example, Nikki might not feel comfortable just standing up and singing right now with all the lights on and everyone watching you. But if the lights are down and there's music being played that's louder than her singing, except y'all were loud this morning, and I love that. I love being drowned out. And then she might feel more comfortable singing those words. And that, for her, then opens her heart up to being touched by that music. And music is very, very powerful. And when you express yourself musically to God, it can touch parts of you that you had closed off before, and all of a sudden hit you in a way that it doesn't normally. So the lights are down so that you feel comfortable worshiping God. And the music is loud so that you feel comfortable worshiping God. And I don't think very many of you are singing tenor parts out there, because we're not used to doing the SATB thing anymore. But if you are, I'd like to hear from you so I can put you up here in front of one of these.
So, I think you kind of, especially with our time, answered a lot of the questions. Understanding that what we're doing is purposeful, that what we're doing is trying to give people a chance to do what we just talked about, not be stuck in tradition, but be caught up in an immersive experience of worship. And if that means laughing because someone stomped on a balloon or tap danced, then that's great, because that opens you up. If that means a song that is just driving you to tears, then that's great. If that means that God is using my teaching to have you walk away going, wow, I really need to rethink that, or wow, I'm really encouraged by that, that all of that is worship. And that's what the early church was involved in, was worship together. So thank you, Kendra. You can have a seat. Why don't you give it up for our wonderful worship leader? And I just want to wrap up. And again, if all of this, if you're a guest here, this is your first time with us, and you're like, what was all that about? Again, the very first week of this series is online, and it'll catch you up on this chart. You can also listen to our I Heart My Church shirt, my church series, the IMMC3 series, the Inside MC3 series. And there's other ones around there too. The More series. They all do the same thing, because we talk about this a lot. But I wanted to wrap up this particular point. In a club, people attend when it's convenient. In the church, people are drawn to worship. And I want to challenge you with this one verse. Because I think it's easy for us to go, yeah, right, uh-huh. That's right, those people who are stuck in their traditions. I'm not traditional. I'll do whatever I want. And there's this prayer of David. And we're going to actually, the next 2 months, October, November, are a series called After God, which we're going to go through the entire life of King David in those 8 weeks. But he says this, he says, Lord, may the words of my mouth, because that's the easy part. May the words of my mouth, because we say, yes, I love Jesus. Yes, I love church. Yes, I'm so excited. Yes, I'm all about God. Yes. And we say these things, but he doesn't stop there. He says, and the thoughts of my heart. Kirk referenced this verse when he was teaching a few months ago. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing in your eyes. And so my question, do those two things line up? Do the words of your mouth, the things you say about what worship is, the things you say about God, the things you say about church, do they line up with what's really going on in your heart? Or is it all about tradition? Because traditions without purpose are pointless. And we see through the pointless. And if it's pointless, we don't do it. And if your words are about some pointless tradition, then it's not going to line up with your heart. And then it's not going to matter. And I don't blame you. Traditions without obedience are offensive. What loopholes do you create? You say these things. Yes, I'm going to be there. Yes, I want to be committed to worshiping God. Yes, I want to gather with His church. But then the loopholes kind of come up to your mind. Well, it was a late night last night. I mean, I had to stay out for hours and hours, hours after midnight. Well, you know, there is that game this afternoon. What loopholes do you create to give you a reason for your words not to line up with the thoughts of your heart? And then traditions without emotion are empty, which then, of course, comes to this idea. Do the words of your mouth and the thoughts of your heart, do they line up? Do you come in on Sunday mornings and sing through those words? And it's okay to think about them. And understanding that it's okay to think about them because we are intentionally, Kendra is intentionally choosing music. The band is intentionally, and that's one thing we didn't really address. The reason they practice is so that they get out of the way. Because I don't know, and I've said this before, I don't know if you've ever been to a junior high recital. It is the most awkward experience in your life. And if you've not been, I encourage you to go to one just to check that off of your bucket list. Say, I survived a middle school recital. Because there's a room of people and a piano or an instrument, and some little 7th grade, 6th grade kid gets up there. Scared out of their mind, and they're going to go play, and ding, 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 you know, and it's, you're spending your whole time going, don't mess up, don't mess up. Then you're like, oh, don't cry, oh, don't cry. Then you're like, don't leave, oh, it's awful. Or it's hot cross buns. Hey, I don't understand why that is even, anyway. But what I'm saying is that those things are so distracting. And to be honest, we actually found out there was a problem with our sound system this morning that we discovered near the end of the last song. So the sound today wasn't actually as clear out there as it normally is. But all those things are to remove those distractions so that you're not going, oh, wow, that was really awful. Boy, they didn't sing that right. So that you can connect in worship. And the point is, do the words of your mouth and the thoughts of your heart line up? Because that's what God wants us to do. That's who God wants us to be. He wants our worship to be from the heart. And He wants us to gather together, as the early church did, in corporate, in congregational, which means to gather together, congregation, to congregate together, to worship. And that's by singing, by giving, by teaching, by learning. All of this together is why we call this a worship experience. But it's not about the stuff up here. And you're going to have a chance to talk about that in your prime groups. It comes back to your heart. And if you were to sit here this morning and say, wow, yeah, I could tell the sound system was messed up. I could totally not worship. Okay. But what's going on in here that makes you say that? Because in a club, people attend when it's convenient. But in the church, we should be drawn to worship, not as a guilt, an obligation, but as an opportunity, a privilege, because that's what God wants from us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your great love for us. Thank you for Jesus. And thank you that we have a reason to sing, that this is not just making something up, but this is a real purpose, because you have done so much, because you have given your life to us on the cross. And I pray for each of us. This is not an answer that I can give to someone else. It's not an answer that husbands can tell their wives or parents to their kids. This is a matter of us looking deep within our own hearts, God. And I pray that we would be honest with ourselves. And may that prayer of David be true. May the words of our mouth and the thoughts of our hearts together be pleasing in your sight. And may we be drawn into worshiping the Creator of the universe. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.